Great is his faithfulness. Amen. Oh, I love that song. Just sing it over. Oh, you can't wait till the last song, let me tell you. It's unbelievable. Just to worship the Lord with you. Thank you, Vicki. That's our pastor of Celebrate Recovery. She does an amazing job. Isn't she amazing? If you are not connected at CR, you need to get connected. Wednesday nights, 5:45 to 8:30. You don't want to miss it. It's for all those who have hurts, habits, and hangups. And that's pretty much all of us, right? So come on out. Be a part of it. You know, I want to just pause for a moment and thank you. You know, there was a saying in the midst of this monumental task before us that I heard from outside the walls mostly, where people were saying, well, I'll believe this cell happens when the ink is dry. Well, I happen to have a copy, and the ink is dry. It is dry. Now, my name's on it. I didn't know that was part of the deal. But listen, none of this happens without you. Your prayers, your support, your sacrifice, so many sacrifices. All of you online that have been committed, those on the TV program committed, it's been miraculous. It's been extremely miraculous. You know, that closing, we had Todd and Joy from our bank and our executive pastor, Britt, Jason, our elder pastor, myself, Shelley, Andrew, our head of school, Gene, our broker, and Caitlin, the closer. It was such a worship experience. We got done. We just prayed right there in the office. They said, can we join? We're like, of course you could join. We're together in this. And it brings me to tears. I have to be careful because there's a lot going on, and I don't want to lose composure. I do that now in my old age. I can't tell you how much this ministry means to me and how much you mean to this community. It is extraordinary, and you're going to see the fruits of your sacrifices and the continued sacrifices for generations and for generations beyond you. That's what it means to leave a heritage for the Lord. And I can't think of anything better we need to do right now than to just thank him. Let's just pray together. Father God, we worship you, Lord. We lift up your name. Great is your faithfulness, morning by morning. Lord God, we're so undeserving of your grace and mercy, me most of all. And yet, Lord, you have been so faithful to this ministry. You have never, in 34 years, left us out. You have never failed to meet our needs. And Lord, I don't believe you're going to start now, even though we have taken on 10 times as much responsibility. Lord God, you deserve all the glory. We will make you famous as we have forever. We will share your message of hope and salvation through Jesus. It's all because of him. And Lord God, I thank you for this family of believers, those who are just joining, those who have been here for 34 years. God, those online that we may never get to meet this side of eternity, our family. And Lord God, this is a family affair. It's an adventure and an adventure. And Lord, we are going to continue to grow together as we look to your word, to grow up, to mature. Lord, you have already begun that process through this journey, and we give you all the glory and all the honor, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. You know, I have had many questions. One of those is, do you feel relief now? Okay, yeah. I mean, we climbed a monumental hurdle. That is amazing. I feel great about that. But what we took on is a massive responsibility. You know, I don't take lightly our 48 staff here at Grace. I don't take on lightly our 50 staff in Peru, and I definitely don't take lightly the new 50 staff at Forge. And, you know, some ask, well, where are we in this? You can see the numbers, but let me just say this. The goal hasn't changed. That's the good news. And over the next 3 to 4 years, that's what we need to raise. That $20 million is a big number. And that will get us to the point we need to be at. That will help pay the debt down. We're in a very good position. As the bankers that we met with or part of our church said last night, this, as far as a real estate deal, you couldn't make a better deal. But we have a responsibility to care for this brand new school we're starting. And so, as always, the construction and renovation continues to climb. And over the course of the next 4 months, which is already a difficult task, We're going to need to raise more. And I believe it'll come. I just want to say this. You do as God leads you to do. We'll continue to show you. I'll continue to tell you where we're at. And we will watch God work. Okay, this isn't a pressure situation. We were in a pretty pressured situation leading up to this point. And we know what we have to raise. And $3.2 million renovation is a big deal. Caring for the staff over there, getting them to a place where they're making a decent salary is a very important task at hand. But we're doing it all for the sake of our center of hope, the community, and our Forge students and faculty administration. So there's not a worthier cause. And in case you haven't noticed, Jefferson County Schools, sadly, are going through tragic times. And we are not excited about that, but we have to be ready for an onslaught of students, and we are. So continue to pray for that. Listen, the best way to come out of an amazing Easter weekend, where we saw thousands of people here, where we saw 93 people come to Jesus Christ, had 360 children in children's ministry, is to really look at God's word and learn what it means to just grow up. And that's what I've entitled the next few months through the book of James. And we're going to tear this book apart in a good way. We're going to look at it, and I'm going to encourage you that as you take down these notes, I'm going to send you my research, my study, but mostly the application. I would encourage you to go back, read it, okay? One of the ways that we just grow up is we read the Word of God. And I'm going to make it simple for you. 6 to 8 verses a week. That's like a verse a day. And if you're too busy for that, you're too busy. You need to change your schedule, okay? Because I read the Word. I've been reading with my son-in-law, Chad. I'm reading with my family now. We just read a chapter a day. We comment in a group text and you learn a few things and encourage one another. It doesn't take that long. And I will tell you, you get your morning started that way, the rest of your day will pale in comparison to how great that is. It will help you in ways you can't imagine. And so if you do that, there's a couple other things that you can do to get the most out of this. The second thing is just jump into a small group and test drive it, okay? We can help you get into a small group any day or night of the week with any demographic of people that works for you in your neighborhood, because we have so many. And if we can't, we will help you start one. We'll give you all the material. Our Christian Ed department has been working on this with me. And through this sermon series, you'll have all that you need to do the studies in your small group and just get together and have food and have fun and enjoy it, all right? And then one last thing, I'm going to give you memory verses every week. Don't worry, I'm not going to test you, but I am going to encourage you. One of the greatest tools I have in my arsenal is memory of Scripture. And I'm so thankful that I was made to memorize Scripture throughout my junior high, senior high, and college years. And today, it's just a habit. I memorize Scripture. And there's many ways that you can memorize Scripture. Some of you are like, man, I'm just not really good at memorizing, or I have a learning disability. Hey, I understand that. Take it slow. Don't put any pressure on yourself. You know, one of the tools I use for memorizing is I'll read a verse that I want to memorize 7 times out loud. And then I'll try to say it. And then I'll get a little ways through it, and I'll go back and read it 3 times out loud. And then after that, if I've got it to the point I think I have it, I'll write it down by memory. Then I'll go back, and if I need to read it out loud again, I'll do that. And then once that happens, I have it down. Then I'll write it on a 3x5 card, at least I used to back in the day. Now I just put it in my phone, in my notes, and I'll have it at all times. At the end of this series, we're thinking of giving you a little gift of all the memory verses so that you'll have it with you. But I want to encourage you, hide God's word in your heart. Next couple of months, we're going to look what defines maturity. Let me just ask you this. What is maturity? You know, I think if I was to define maturity, Christians who are mature are ones who demonstrate a biblical wisdom, a godly wisdom. They don't get discouraged or disillusioned by the world, by life, and they're completely focused on Christ to the best of our ability. We're not perfect, and some days we get our sights off and we have to be brought back. That's what Scripture is about. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. And there are those who actually believe that maturity is being at a place in your spiritual life where you don't sin anymore. Those people are called dead. When you stop sinning, you're in heaven, okay? Now, that's not an excuse to go on sinning. That is a reason to grow up. And we're going to grow up throughout the next few months. And really, if you look at what maturity is, you could define it this way. Will I do what I learn? Will I do what I know? Will I live what I say? And every one of us in this room has a choice. We'll take what we learn and we'll either apply it to our lives or we'll just chalk it up to another sermon and another 45 minutes and I paid my dues and I walk out. And that is not the Christian life. The Christian life is taking what I learn and living it. You know, I've used this phrase, and you've probably heard it, being in a church building doesn't make you any more a Christian than standing in your garage makes you a car. You're not a car because you stand in the garage. You're not a solid Bible-believing Christian because you sit in a building. You're a Christian when you take the Word of God and you have unshakable faith that produces spiritual maturity. An unshakable faith that produces spiritual maturity is that definition. And you know what? You could reverse that. It works both ways. Spiritual maturity produces unshakable faith, and unshakable faith produces spiritual maturity. Now, in the book of Hebrews, that the Apostle Paul definitely did not write with his hand, probably Barnabas or Silas did, we read these words in Hebrews 6:1. This is just a book before James. Let us go forward. I want you to underline that. Let us go forward. We're not supposed to be going backwards as Christians. Then to mature teaching. So that's about learning. And leave behind us the early lessons of the Christian message. Now, I don't necessarily love the English translation of the Greek. A better way to say it would be, let us go on to maturity, building on the lessons and the elementary teachings before. Now, coming to know Christ as your Savior and the gospel message is not elementary. That is the course of salvation that Jesus paved through his death on the cross. The cross is the deepest truth in the Bible. There is nothing deeper than the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you and I are able to embrace our salvation with surety and move on to a place where we're living what we know and teaching others, then we're growing to maturity. The bank said this to me way back when I was having those struggles of trying to get them to come back to what they had promised. And I met with the bank president. Our whole team was together. We were over sitting in the building. I was working hard. Guys, we need the bigger loan. And you know what? They ended up still not giving us the loan that they had originally promised, but we were able to raise the money, and it was a great thing. But while I sat at the table, the bank president said, Pastor, I love your vision. I love what you're doing. We believe in this. We're behind it. We're people of faith, but we're a bank, and we need surety. And I looked across the table and said, then I really, really promise to pay you back. How's that? He laughed just like that. You know, that's not surety. Surety is when Jesus says, believe in me and you will be saved. That's surety. Now, let's take a look at your notes there. Maturity is not what so many Christians often define it as. First of all, maturity is not age. Just because you're old, like me, doesn't mean you're mature. How long I've been alive and how long I've been a Christian does not make me mature. It might make my skin mature, my hair mature, but it doesn't make me mature. I know many young Christians, I know many teenage Christians that show deeper maturity than many old Christians. It's not age. You know what else maturity is not? Appearance. How I look. Hollywood would have you believe that it's about your looks, and if they keep injecting collagen, they're not going to look human any longer, all right? Those are some of the most immature people on the planet. And narcissistic. That appearance is not maturity. You know what else? Maturity is not achievement. Like, I have a business. I've made lots of money. That doesn't make you mature. You know, some of the most immature people today are some of the most successful people financially. All these influencers on social media, this immature making gazillions of dollars. I watch one kid who's an influencer who's literally making $25,000 a day by being an influencer. That's just an absolute formula for disaster. Maturity is not achievement. You know what else it isn't? Might shock you. It's not academics. What I've studied, I don't talk about this very often. I've actually had five universities that I've taken courses from and studied from and pursued all the way through a doctorate that I did not finish. I didn't write a thesis. There's a reason. I had an assistant at the time for a while, and she was my proctor at the time. She was helping my lead assistant. And she said, why are you doing this? You could teach these courses. You just want the letters? Is that what it is? Because I was killing myself. And I said, you know, you're right. Because I don't want to be known by that. I want to be known as a servant of Jesus and a servant of the people. But academics, nothing wrong with it. I believe in education. I believe in getting your education. But it doesn't make you mature. I hate to break it to you, students. You're like, that's why I was going to college, so they'd accept me as mature. That doesn't do it. Amen. I want you to know this. Today, we begin this journey, and we're going to look at what real maturity is all about. And it's this. You know, I'm a history guy. I love history. You'll get history in this, but that's not the purpose of my teaching. It's not my primary purpose. Maturity doesn't come from any of that. Maturity is achieved by step by step, and we never fully arrive at total maturation until we get to heaven. Amen. So when we're mature, we go, oh, I get it. You know what? As a Christian, if I say I'm a mature Christian, you know what you are? You're one bonehead decision from immaturity. Remember that. Remember that. I've actually heard Christians say that. I'm like, uh-oh, you're going down. Right? You won't hear me say it. The book of James is a diagram for unshakable faith that produces maturity. And I know you want unshakable faith. I know your desire is to be moving toward maturity. Now, let's talk about who wrote the book of James. Well, obviously, it was James, the half-brother of Jesus, if you didn't know this. Now, they obviously did not share the same father. They shared the same mother. And a brother who believes that you are the Messiah is either crazy or you're the Messiah. Now, listen, I have a little brother, and he and I have served in ministry. He's a pastor also. In ministry together in three ministries for 38 years. He has served faithfully. He loves his family, loves his wife. He loves this ministry. He serves in behind the scenes where he prefers to be. And we love each other, but I can promise you, my brother would never worship me. My brother would never call me the Messiah. He has called me a lot of things. A brother who believes that you are the Messiah believes you're the Messiah means because you are the Messiah. That's what James is saying. And I love this in the story of James. And this is very important. Look at John chapter 7, verse 5. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They knew he was good and perfect. I mean, can you imagine growing up with Jesus? Why don't you make your bed like Jesus? No, I mean, make your bed, like build your bed perfectly like Jesus, right? I mean, when I send Jesus to get fish, he comes back with a boatload. What about you, right? I doubt Mary pitted them against each other. But at the point Jesus was still getting ready to start his earthly ministry, they just knew he was different. But after he rose from the dead, then James knew he was God and is God. And if you're a brother who's willing to die for that, then you know with surety that your brother is the Son of God. And do you know that this book, written by James before 60 AD, has this strong Jewish flavor? James was a Jew, and he still had a strong heart for the Jewish people. Since he doesn't mention that he's half-brother of Jesus in this book, what makes it so remarkable is that he calls him Lord, he calls him King, but he doesn't call him brother. I want to just stop for a moment. I think it's great. You know, I got a shirt that says Jesus because of him. I think he's great. He's my brother. He's my friend that sticks closer than a brother. But let's not forget, he is my King, my Lord, my Savior. I bow before him. I worship him. There needs to be reverence in the name of Jesus. And I think we need to learn that. That's part of maturity. So over the next 17 weeks, with a few breaks in between, Pastor Paul, teacher miniseries, Pastor Jason, we're going to look at this book, and we're going to really tear it apart. And let me break it down for you, because today I want to overview it, but even in an overview, you're going to get what I call the practical applications of this book. You're going to get a bird's eye view. And what we see in these five chapters are five character traits of a mature Christian. The first is in chapter one. A mature Christian is positive under pressure. A mature Christian is positive under pressure. Now, A mature Christian is not a Christian guided by power of positive thinking. It's about being positive when you're thinking. And that's very different. That's what the transformed mind does. The power of positive thinking finds its foundation in human strength and says, my hope is within. But a Christian who is positive under pressure, it means that we actually believe that God will work all things out for good as he has promised. There is a difference. The source of positive thinking is me. The source of being positive under pressure is God. Now look at James 1 and how he starts. He just comes right out of the gate. He says, dear brothers and sisters, and then he says, consider it pure joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, stop there. Did you do this on April 15th? Or when you filed your taxes? Did you stop and go, thank you, Jesus, that I owe $6,000 more than I thought? Probably not. And yet a mature Christian, whenever you face trials of many kinds, you are positive because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. During this entire process, I have been wrenched with these verses because there have been stressful moments that you can't possibly imagine. I couldn't even put into words right now. And I've had to go, Lord, I'm trying to be mature. I'm trying to be positive. This is looking kind of bleak. There were moments I went to bed going, did I just trash everything? God said, no. Trust me. Be positive. Listen, it makes it clear in this chapter that maturity is an attitude. It's a choice. So let me ask you a question about it. Do you react or respond to problems? Do you react or respond to problems? Here's another question. Do you wake up grumpy or do you let her sleep? Just kidding. Sorry. Do you wake up grumpy or do you wake up positive? All right? Look, some wives are like, you're laughing at that? You're laughing at that. Boy, you are grumpy. I'm just kidding. Reacting is what happens when you let immaturity drive your responses. Responding happens when you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and temper your response. Amen. Ask yourself what your natural attitude is when you're pressured or criticized. Believe me, I have been pressured and criticized for 5 months now. And you know what? Each time I've had to go, okay, be grateful. Be grateful. Because you know what? Until you take risks in life, you'll never be criticized. You got to take risks to be criticized. So ask this question, am I great or grumpy? Am I supportive or skeptical? Am I affirmative or angry? Now, in James 1, he gives us the, I can't wait to unpack all these, but look at James 1, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be, and I want you to circle these three actions, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. This will change your marriage. This will change your life. This will change your company if you're slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to get angry. It'll change your life. Now, I'm going to say this. In my early years of my youth, I was reactionary many times more than I was action-related, okay? In my teens, if you really upset me, I solved my problems with my fist. In my 20s, I solved them at times with a hurtful tongue. In my 30s, with intimidation. In my 40s, with passion. In my 50s, with some patience, humility, and a listening ear. And then, when you think you've got it figured out, you revert back to your hurtful tongue. Because you're sinful. It happens. All right? So understand, know where you're at in this process of maturation. And remember, you're not going to arrive this side of eternity. Give yourself some breaks. Give yourself some grace. And let me say this to everybody in this room. Give the people you love grace. You will need it. Now again, we're not perfect, but we are to strive to be like Christ. And I can safely say this. I know this from the last 4 months. Overwhelming pressure will either draw you closer to the Lord or it will dog you out. It will knock you down. So, number two, chapter two, a mature Christian is sensitive to everyone. So we're positive under pressure, then we're sensitive to everyone. Some of you may know James 2 and think of it as this very controversial passage, which I can understand the misunderstanding, but it's not. And you'll learn from this how God wants you to treat other people. So often we get lost in the faith without works is dead, thinking it's talking about salvation, which it is not. And we miss the point of the passage. You know, when you are a person who cares about other people, then you are constantly putting yourself in their situation. You are a person who empathizes, not just sympathizes. Remember the old movie Patch Adams? I love the old movie Patch Adams. Robin Williams, he's in a psych ward. He's kind of lost his mind for a period of time, and he's starting to get well, and he decides, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a doctor that helps people. And he became Dr. Patch Adams. It's a true story, Hunter Adams. And he opened the Gesundheit Clinic, right? And he treated people for free. And, you know, there's all kinds of debates about him. But the movie's very entertaining. There's a scene when Robin Williams, who plays Hunter Adams, is in this psych ward. And he's going to his therapist, who he has to go to every week. And the guy's sitting across the table. He's got his clipboard. He's writing. And he says, so how do you feel, Hunter? And he just starts talking to him. And all of a sudden, he starts making up really outlandish stories, and the doctor's like, he's not even listening. This is his therapist, right? So finally, he gets a little bit further, and he goes, so what do you want to do when you get out of here? He goes, I want to become a doctor. I want to help people. And he goes, yeah, but that's what I do. And he goes, yeah, but you suck at it. The truth is, many of us suck at it. We're not sensitive to other people. Look at James 2. Your calling is to fulfill the royal law of love as given to us in the scripture. You must love and value your neighbor as you love and value yourself, for keeping this law is the noble way to live. But when you show prejudice, you commit sin and you violate the royal law of love. The church should be a place that is absent of prejudice, of racism, of bigotry. We should be a loving, sensitive place, not just in the walls, but anywhere we gather. Now, there's four insensitive marks of immaturity. I want to show them to you real quick, and we'll break these apart later. First of all, I'm insensitive when I show favoritism. I'm insensitive. It's what verse 1 says in chapter 2. If I show favoritism to people, well, you know, they look wealthy. Well, they're kind of good looking. Well, they're my race. Then I'm insensitive, immature. You know what else? I judge people based on their appearances. How often do we do this? Come on, be honest. We've done it. We've all done it. And that's a mark of immaturity. You know, another mark of immaturity is I insult anyone and everyone I feel like. That's a sign of immaturity. Over the years, some of you know Greg Steer, the president of Dare to Share Ministry. We grew up together, best of friends, and we were sarcastic to each other. We started the church sarcastic, started Dare to Share sarcastic. We always joked that sarcasm was our love language. And then one time this lady comes up and she's like, do you guys even like each other? I'm like, oh yeah, we love each other. She's like, I never would have guessed. I'm like, that's immature. We stopped, except in secret. Listen, the other mark is I exploit people for my own gain. I exploit people for my own gain. Now, can you imagine what the world would be like if we just refused to do these four things? We all need to be honest about what we struggle with so we can get the most out of this series, out of this book. The second mark of maturity is simply love. That's why our motto is love no matter what. We're hope for everyone and a home for anyone, but we wrap it in love no matter what. And it's taking faith and putting it into practice. Our faith must be practical, not just theological. Immature people are insensitive to others. They only see themselves and are frankly self-centered. And I've seen some of the most theologically proficient people as some of the coldest, nastiest Christians in the church. Amen. Not this church, but in the capital C church. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because you're all truth and no grace. Jesus was all grace and all truth. Our balance should be to strive for both. And this passage is often used to argue about a person's salvation, that it's faith and works, which is not true. That's synergism, it's heresy. In other words, you trust in the Lord as your Savior, and then you got to work because that's not enough. Let me say this to you. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. There is nothing we can do to make ourselves presentable to a perfect God. There is nothing we can do to contribute to our salvation. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that he gave his one and only Son a gift that whoever believes in him, not becomes something, not belongs to something, believes in him, will not perish, but have everlasting life. We are saved by grace. It is a love gift from God, and you must only accept it by faith. That is a false teaching. Look at James 2. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? That is not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about this. Look, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? They're still cold, they're still hungry, they're still hurting. When you realize that you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone, and there's nothing you can do that's good, you love everybody, and you understand the impossible ability that would be if we could work our way to heaven. It's impossible. You realize then that our life of surrender to Christ is about loving people, because a person who lives for themselves has a very small purpose in life. As a matter of fact, loving others is about truly living. You know what? Where I learned that, people ask me, where did your passion for ministry come from? Was it a church? Was it a youth group? Was it this? Let me just say this. All of those things played a part in it, but it came from two great parents and the foster care system that they did. They were part of, I think, 20, 24 homes, girls and boys' homes. We had 12 to 14 in our home. Every home was like that. During a season, at the youth group we went to, they said, if you could get more than 30 or 40 kids to come to youth group, we'll send a bus and a bus driver to pick them up. I'm like, ha. So I called all the group homes. Hey, listen, would you allow them to leave at 5 p.m. on Thursdays, and we'll bring them home around 9, 9:30 p.m.? Yep, they'll be out on the corner. So it wasn't hard for me to get two buses picking up foster care kids. The coolest thing is I watch them come to Jesus. I made friends with an African-American friend named Paul. It's the first time I ever experienced racism, was walking through the mall with him. And man, I love this guy. And you know, he almost missed the gospel because of how he was treated in a church. Thank God he didn't. You know, as a mature Christian, you love everybody because you are everybody. Chapter 3, a mature Christian has mastered their mouth. Some of you just had all your dreams of maturity dashed in one phrase right there, right? That's because this booger is tough to tame. We learned that a mature Christian masters their mouth. Did you realize that the ability to speak is the most powerful force in the universe? God spoke the world into existence. He is God. But we are created in his image. With your tongue, you can start a war. With your tongue, you can bring people to the brink of disaster or back from the brink of disaster. With your tongue, you can choose a president. With your tongue, you can hurt somebody. With your tongue, you can diagnose an illness and give them hope. With your tongue, you can rid them of all hope. With your tongue, you can skyrocket a career. With your tongue, you can shipwreck it. That's the power of the tongue. Look at James 3:2. We all fail in many areas, but especially with our words. Yet if we're able to bridle the words we say, we are powerful enough to control ourselves in every way. And that means our character is mature and fully developed. My great-grandpa was Osage, and you know, my family's Osage Indian. And the history of the Osage was that they were forced out of Kansas at the turn of the 20th century, forced to Pawhuska on a hillside that was a rock quarry. It was a terrible piece of ground. They were treated, mistreated poorly, as many of the Native Americans were. And during that time, they were trying to just survive in poverty, and they discovered the largest oil reserve in America and became the wealthiest people group on earth in 1920. $50 million, that would be $500 million today. But you know what? It didn't do them any favors. It was destructive. They got to the point where if the house was dirty, they bought another one. If the car ran out of gas, they bought another one. I remember my grandpa, because they worked. My grandpa, Warren, was an American hero. He served in the military. He was a Navy. He was in the Navy. And he said this phrase, loose lips sink ships. I had no idea what that meant. Later, I realized this is what it means. Talking about secrets during the war could cause your ship to literally be sunk. Or internal problems between midshipmen on the ship could cause problems and weaken the morale of the fellow shipmates and cause you to be vulnerable. And in the church, gossip and slander, and by the way, you know what gossip and slander is? It's hearing something you like about someone you don't. It's called mouth-to-mouth recitation. And the issues are the most destructive and divisive issues in the church. And I want to say this. I'm going to stop for a moment. In the midst of this entire journey, I've heard some negative things, but not from our church. If you've thought, this is stupid, I don't know why we're doing it, thank you for keeping it to yourself. But you've been amazing. It's been so positive. Look at Ephesians 4:29. And never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. The Bible tells us in this passage that our words are like a small rudder that guides a massive ship. It's like a spark that starts a fire in the forest. It's like a snake full of poison. You ever been bit by a snake? Oh, you're missing out. I used to hunt snakes with my friend Scott. I've been bit numbers of times. One of the best times I was ever bit by a snake is we used to go wakeboarding. We'd stay with the Chapmans and Beebles and the Winters, these families, at a private lake in Wellington. So we go up and camp every summer for a few days. And one year I broke my ankle again, and so I was in a cast. And we got there, and everybody's going out to wakeboard early in the morning when the water's glass, and I can't go. I said, I'll take the little kids. And Brooklyn was like six, and Kaylee and Abby were six, and some of the other kids were just a little older. And so I said, we're going to go on a nature walk. Oh, great. This could not have been planned better. We're walking down this trail, and I said, you know, at this time in the morning when it's cool out in the summer, the snakes will come out to warm themselves. And you can sometimes walk right up on them. We walked right up on a bull snake. 6 feet stretched out. I'm like, and that's a bull snake. They're all like, wow. They're kind of gathering around. I go, I'm going to grab it for you. So I reach down and grab the snake. They're not venomous, and I've caught many of them, and he's really not happy. I was bugging him, right? So he's striking at me, and the kids are like, oh. I'm like, it's okay. Striking at me. I'm thinking, how am I going to get this darn snake? I didn't have a stick around or anything, so I thought, I'll let him strike at this hand. I'll switch hands and grab him. Well, this part worked amazing. This part, not so much. As I switched, he latched on, and I mean latched on. The kids scattered. They're running for the water, the hills. And I'm trying to get the snake off my hand. He is latched. They have little teeth in there, and he's grabbed hold of me. As I pulled him off finally, I was bloody, and it got infected. My hand swelled up like this. Got back. My wife's like, what in the world? You're catching snakes with the kids? I said, it's a bull snake. She said, you're a bull, you know. She just wasn't happy with me. And so here's the reality. The tongue is like that. It latches on, and initially it might not look like it's caused much damage, but then it festers, and it infects, and it destroys, and the damage is done. That's what the tongue does. Look at James 1:26. If someone believes they have a relationship with God but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. You know, I hear Christians say this all the time. I just say what's on my mind. I just tell it like it is. Well, maybe you shouldn't. Maybe you should just grow up. You know what maturity is? It's having a large dose of tactfulness and discretion and encouragement. Christians should not tell it like it is. Christians should tell it like it could be. Hallelujah. That's how we should tell it. Let me show you this. There's speaking the truth in love requires four skills, and this will work everywhere. Truth is truth everywhere. Your business, your relationships. First, you need correct timing. Know when to say something and when to say nothing. When I started working with funerals and the loss of loved ones, it was 1985. I was young. I was a young pastor. First person I buried was 2 years younger than me in my youth group who was accidentally shot. And I went to the house, and the father had known me since I was 10 or 11 or 12. And I tried to come in and read a verse, and he's like, Rick, we're just glad you're here. In other words, we just need your presence. You gotta be silent. You need correct timing. Second, you need the right attitude. Attitude. Don't be judgmental. Be empathetic. And by the way, think about this with your kids. You know how easy as a parent we break our children's spirit? It's easy to do. Then location. Know where and when to say things and know who your audience is. You know, there are things I say to you on a weekend I probably wouldn't say if I was a guest preacher. There's just, we're family. You know me. But you walk into some place, you got to be a little bit more refined. I can do that. Kinda. And then motive. Motive. Why are you saying what you're saying? Is it to draw attention to yourself, to encourage, or build others up? Listen, think about this with our language. People say, cussing isn't a problem. It's not a sin. Well, you know what it is? A lack of control in your language means there's a lack of control in your life. Chapter 4, a mature Christian is an unselfish peacemaker and not a peacekeeper. Like, wait, did you make a mistake? No, I did not. A lot of people are peacekeepers. A peacekeeper keeps silent and just wants peace to be kept. James takes it up a notch. In chapter 4, he says that a Christian must determine what they are. So ask yourself this question, am I a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Because peacekeepers are oftentimes troublemakers because they never address the issues and try to bring peace. Be honest. Do you like to argue and be contentious? Is that the truth? Do you like to be the devil's advocate? I hate to tell you this, but James and the Apostle Paul agree that we're a bunch of babies if that's how we are. Look at James 4:1. What is the cause of your conflicts and quarrels with each other? Doesn't the battle begin inside of you as you fight to have your own way and fulfill your own desires? He asks the question, and I'm going to give you the answer. Yes, it's selfishness that causes quarrels and fights. In our marriages, we want our way. Did you know that? God shows us a very specific way to know if we're being selfish. Here it is. Evaluate your prayer life. God bless me. God give me. God help me. If that's your prayer life, you're not going to see those prayers answered. It doesn't mean we can't ask God to meet our needs. It means that should not be the primary focus of our prayer. You'll find yourself quarreling with people all the time because you can't see beyond your own selfishness. Look at Proverbs 13:10. Where there is strife, there is pride. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. This is why the prosperity gospel and these prosperity preachers drive me insane. They're creating more contention in the church. Just name it and claim it. No. Pray the way Jesus prayed. I'll show you that in a moment. Immaturity is defined by selfishness in my prayer life and by judging others. Just looking for a fight. Some of these Christians who think it's their responsibility to run around and be the Holy Spirit are the most immature people on earth. You know, when I think about creating environment in our ministry, you know where I learned how to create the environment we have in our ministry and how we have such amazing people to do that? I didn't learn it from other churches. There were a couple great churches, Saddleback, North Point. There were some great churches out there. I learned it from Disney. Listen, I don't love the woke agenda, but I want to tell you, when Walt Disney started Disneyland, he started it with the same philosophy every church should follow. We want you to step into this place and be loved, to be transported out of this dark world into a place where you are our guest, where you are loved and welcomed, where the place is clean, where its imagination is prime, because we should dream the way God wants us to dream. When we do things around here, we have the four F's that guide us: friendly, fast, fluid, and flexible. If you can't be those four, you can't work here. You can't volunteer here. Friendly, fast, fluid, and flexible. Let me give you three reasons to never judge people, and it'll help you be fast, fluid, flexible, and friendly. One, it's God's job. It is God's job to judge people, not yours, not mine. Now, we are supposed to judge actions and determine for ourselves. We won't do that. That's not judging a person. It's God's job. Second, I never have all the facts. When I'm judging somebody, I don't have all the facts. Oh, I do. Her friend told my friend, and my friend told me. Mm-hmm. That's like listening to the news. And then finally, I never know the true motives. I never know the true motives. It's God's job. I don't have all the facts, and I never know the true motives. Now, I don't have time to read Romans 2. I put it on your outline. You can go home and read it. It needs no explanation. It will define exactly what it means to be a person who's humble and not a person who judges. And finally, the fifth chapter, as we get to this, will teach us the fifth character trait of mature Christians. A mature Christian is patient and prayerful. Patient and prayerful. Now, in this chapter, be prayerful is mentioned 7 times, and be patient is mentioned 4 times. If God says something twice, he wants you to get it. If he says it multiple times, it is imperative for your life and mine. Look at James 5:16. Confess and acknowledge how you have offended one another, and then pray for one another to be instantly healed. For tremendous power is released through the passionate, heartfelt prayer of a godly believer. Now, I'm going to tell you one of the most detrimental ways to pray. So often, you will hear people pray prayers that are contrived and planned. Now, some of us come from different belief systems. Maybe you grew up Catholic, and it's so often redundant. You pray the same prayer. I remember when we used to play, I was coaching at Faith, and we'd go into a Match Buff or Holy Family, and the first thing they do is say the Lord's Prayer. Now, I don't have no problem. They can say the Lord's Prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. I talked to a priest one day. I'm like, why do you do that? He's like, well, Jesus said that we should pray that prayer. I said, no, he didn't. He said, yes, he did. I said, no, he didn't. He said, prove it. I said, there's no other place in Scripture that prayer is prayed. That's the only place. That would mean every other prayer in the Bible is wrong. And so I explained this. It's a template. It's a template for how to pray. You see, if you break apart the Lord's Prayer, there are 4 characteristics that should be involved in every one of our prayers. I'm going to give them to you, and surprise, it's going to come in an acrostic. First, adoration. When I pray, the first thing I need to do is adore God for who he is. God, you are holy. And I'm not talking about saying these big words so that you can impress anybody. I'm talking about when you're praying alone. God, thank you for your faithfulness. What is he to you right now? God, thank you for your forgiveness. God, thank you for your love. Adore him. Then second, confess. You're like, well, wait, I thought we were saved by grace through faith and all of our sins, even future sins. Listen, your salvation is sure from the moment you trust in Christ, but your sanctification is a process. And if you're not living a contrite, confessed life, you're falling back into your old ways. Repentance is changing my mind. That means I need to say it is so. That's what the word confession literally means, to say it is so. You're not telling God something he doesn't already know. Well, God, I just want to tell you what I was thinking about that person, and I already know, son, but I'm glad you said it. What matters more to a parent of a teenager, when you catch them doing something wrong or when they come and confess? It's the same with God. Then thanksgiving. Thank him for all that he's done. You know, have we thanked God for all that we have? I would venture to say, as the poorest American, we have more to be thankful for than the most of the world. Hallelujah. Most of the world. I go to places in the Amazon where they don't know where their next meal is coming from. And they're thankful beyond our thankfulness. And then supplication. God, will you supply these needs according to your will and your perfect plan? Now, maturity is measured by patience in prayer. If you are mature, the question is, how long can you wait for God to answer your prayer? Now, we're going to do something. We need to pray, and we have prayed through this entire process, but I felt the Lord really say, we need to pray and fast. So on April 20th, we're going to start praying and fasting. You start at home. If you go to bed before 9 p.m., first of all, I'd like to know who you are. I don't know how you do that, but that's awesome. If you do, you're going to be able to fast longer than most of us in your sleep, okay? But we're going to start at Thursday at 9 p.m., and then it's going to go until Friday night, 9 p.m. on the 21st. But the caveat is the church will be open from 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. on that Friday, and we're going to be praying here. And in your bulletin is a little QR code, tells you all the things we're going to be praying for Forge, Center of Hope, Celebrate Recovery, Student Ministry, Reach, for all that God is doing. We need to pray. You know, Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days. We can make it for 24 hours. And I'm going to ask you to do that. Even if you can't come, join us, because there is power when God's people pray and fast. Look at James 5. Meanwhile, brothers and sisters, we must be patient and filled with expectation as we wait for the appearing of the Lord. Think about the farmer who has to be patient, wait for the earth's harvest as it ripens because of the early and latter rains. So you also keep your hopes high and be patient, for the presence of the Lord is drawing near. You know, being patient is part of growing up. And over the course of the next few months, we're going to learn how to just grow up. And it's going to be great. It's going to be a wonderful journey. Yes, there'll be times it'll prick our hearts. But I will promise you, you'll be encouraged. I want you to do something right there on your outline. I want you to think of a prayer that you're praying right now that hasn't been answered. Maybe you're like, Lord, I've been praying for years that I meet the right man or the right woman. Lord, I've been praying for a better job. Lord, I've been praying for friends. Lord, I've been praying for a church. Lord, I want you to write it there. You haven't received an answer yet. And we're going to talk about prayer in the upcoming weeks. And maybe, just maybe, God is waiting for you and me to just grow up. And then he'll answer that prayer. When the Bible says he will give you the desires of your heart, that doesn't mean whatever you desire he'll give you. That means when you grow up, the desires of your heart become his. My desire is that if you don't know Jesus today, you'll come to know him as your personal Savior, so that you won't spend eternity separated from God in hell. And the Bible says we're sinners, and God is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. And he says that no matter what we do and how good we try to be or how religious, it will not get us one step closer to heaven. If we die in our sin, we go to hell. Because God is not just love, he is holy. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, for that reason, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died a wicked death on the cross, shed his blood and washed our sins away, and 3 days later rose again. And he said, if you believe in me, I'll give to you everlasting life. Friend, I pray you trust in Jesus if you haven't done that. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Don't forget your memory verses this week, James 1, 2 through 4. Read 6 to 8 verses in chapter 1. Be back next week. Now, here's my encouragement. If you're here or you're watching, and today it clicked, you're like, I get it now. All I have to do is believe and receive salvation. Then right where you sit, just talk to God silently in your mind. Say something like this. God, I admit it. I admit I'm a sinner. I admit I've done things wrong. And right now, I believe that Jesus Christ, your son, came into the world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and rose again. And I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, the Bible says a miracle has happened. Your name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you will go to heaven when you die. And I want to pray for you. In just a moment, if you made that decision, I'm going to have you slip your hand up and put it right back down. It just tells me you got it today. So if you're saying, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation, would you just slip it up? So God bless you. God bless you. Many hands. God bless you. Praise God, guys. God bless you, guys. Praise God. The Bible says that once we're born again, that's it. We're sealed. And now we begin the journey of maturity. Listen, we have the manual for it. It's a new Bible. We'd like to give it to you. My book, Grace Happens, a daily devotional and some other helps. All you have to do is, as you leave today, after we sing this song, stop by the Connection Center and say, I'd like a new believer bag. Or you can text the church number, 720-895-9000, and we'll get it to you. Welcome to the family of God. Father God, you are amazing. You are overwhelming us with your grace and your mercy. God, you are love and you are justice and you are our protector and our provider. And Lord, we thank you for these you've called into your kingdom. Lord God, we lift you up now in song. We worship you for who you are and what you've done for these you've brought into your kingdom. And Lord, we look forward to celebrating you next weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship him. This song is amazing. Let's just sing together.